Let's open our Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? If thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. Notice our text in verse 7. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? With the message this morning and the message tonight, I've been trying to do two specific things. First of all, to show how great God is and how much we depend on God for everything. Secondly, I've tried to show how proud mankind is and how that we need to see ourselves as God sees us. In the case of Job, it was only after God showed Job just how low he was that Job repented and declared that God is almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-sovereign. Tonight, I want to look at several things, and I want to ask the question as we go through, what do you have that you did not receive? If you received it, then why and how can you glory as if you didn't receive it? That's the question that Paul asked. Notice, first of all, in our lesson, the church at Corinth itself. Paul said, ye are full. What does he mean, ye are full? Well, it obviously doesn't mean they were full of the Holy Spirit, because we've seen division, we've seen strife, we've seen arguing, we've seen infighting. So they were not full of the Holy Spirit. They were not full of the grace of God. They were not full of joy and peace, because they were persnickety one with another. They were snipping at each other and arguing and fighting. So they weren't full of joy and peace. They were not full of goodness nor of spiritual knowledge. Paul, in his other chapters, condemned them for their pride over what they perceived as spiritual knowledge, but Paul said it really, really isn't. They were in fact cardinal. Paul said, ye are cardinal. The word simply means you're backslidden, you're fleshly, you're walking after the flesh. So what were they full of? When Paul said, ye are full, what were they full of? I'm tying two books together, so bear with me. They were, first of all, full of themselves. They really thought they were Tough stuff. They really thought that they were super spiritual. They were even proud of the fact that they tolerated sin in the church. They were gloating over their tolerance toward incest with the man there in chapter 5. They were, you know, they were full of themselves and bragging about all of their talents and all of their abilities they had. They were full of an inflated opinion of their talents and even their knowledge and even their supposedly superior spirituality. Now, I'm going to throw this in. You already know it. When somebody starts trying to impress you with how spiritual they are, run. They're not spiritual at all. When somebody starts talking about how spiritual they are, you better get away from them. They had an inflated opinion of their talents, their supernatural knowledge, and even their superior spirituality. They were full of pride. They were full of division. And in their minds, Paul was the one who was the problem, not them. They were rich in verse 8. They were not rich in faith, hope, and charity. They were not rich in good works. They were not rich in spiritual gifts, even though they thought they were. But like the church at Laodicea in Revelation, they measured success by how much they owned and didn't even realize how spiritually bankrupt they were. Now, I'm very thankful that God has blessed us materially. I'm thankful that God has been pleased to allow us to be stewards of a good portion of His blessings. But folks, we're not rich because we have money in the bank. In fact, I have known and know churches that some months they don't even get enough offering to pay their electric and water. Some months they don't get enough to pay their pastor anything. But they are rich above money by a million miles. You see, somehow we look at churches, we look at individuals, and we think, oh man, he drives a Lamborghini, he drives a Mercedes, he drives a Cadillac. Wow, man, they must be great. He wears a tailor-made suit. Remember the church in Laodicea? God said you've been blessed financially. And your financial blessings have blinded you to just how poor spiritually you really are. They thought of themselves as kings, he said. You know, he said, ye have reigned as kings without us. Notice they thought of themselves as kings. We're superior. We're better than everybody else. We're over everybody else. Even to the extent they thought they were better than the apostles. So Paul says, yes, you're full of yourself. You're rich in material blessings. You think you're better than everybody else. You think you're a king and you sit up on your throne judging everybody else. And then in verses 9 through 13, he contrasts himself. Now, if you recall, Paul had to get very blunt with the church at Corinth. He had to threaten to come there physically and straighten them out with the power that he had as an apostle. Paul said, oh, you are so rich. You think yourself so well off. You think yourself as kings and superior to everyone else. And me, wow. We are fools for Christ's sake. Ye are wise in Christ. Now, if you read this and don't understand, Paul is using extreme sarcasm here. You're going to miss his point altogether. We are weak. Oh, but you're strong. Ye are honorable. But we, the apostles, we're despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our own hands. Oh, the church at Corinth was very well off financially, and Paul said that rather than being rich in worldly goods, I have gone hungry, I have gone naked. He repeats this in 2 Corinthians. He said, I've been naked, I've been hungry, I've been thirsty. Oh, but you folks, you just think you're so rich. And us poor little old apostles. Paul said, I labored working with mine own hands. Paul had to work with his own hands, just to buy food and shelter to be able to stay. Let me pause here. I've said this, I've done this. You know, when a preacher says, I'm too good to work, he just told me he's too good to pastor. I had a college student once. I was teaching, and he raised his hand. He said, you know, Brother Ellis, he said, just for the record, he said, I would not go visiting into a home where if I sit on the couch, I'm going to ruin my $300 suit. I had mentioned in class that my wife and I had gone to visit a home, and if you know how much my wife loves bugs, you'll appreciate this. We walked in the front door. They had been coming to our church, or at least the kids had. We walked in, and the roaches were just everywhere. I mean, roaches everywhere. They invited us to sit on the couch, and you had to knock the roaches off before you could even sit down on the couch. And while you're sitting there trying to witness to them, roaches are crawling all over you and up the wall. And I used that illustration, and he said, I will not go anywhere that I'm going to, you know, get my $300 suit dirty. I was a little politer than I would be now. Paul said, you think you're too good to work? Oh, and I hear preachers not very much because they don't talk to me anymore. If I go to a church, they have to pay me this and this and this or I won't go. Paul said, folks, listen. I work with my own hands. I work with my own hands. Oh, but you're wealthy. You're rich. I'm just a poor apostle who had to work to buy food and, you know, but oh, you folks, oh, you're rich. And I've said it before, a preacher who, the first question out of his mouth, if I fall dead tonight, and you call a preacher, and during the course of the interview, he wants to know how much you pay before he prays about it, he's not the man for this church or any other church. In fact, I will never recommend a man who the first question is, how much do they pay? You know what? My question when I came here and every church, is this God's will? If it's God's will, I'll drive a school bus, which I did for several years. I'll work in a factory, which I've done through temp agencies. If God's here, this is where I'm going to be. If I have to work, I'll work. Paul said, I was, you know, not only did I work, but He goes on and he says that I was reviled. I was persecuted. I was defamed. I was considered the filth and the offscouring of this world, even unto this day. Paul said, oh, listen, you Corinthians are so proud of yourself. You're so proud of all that you've got. You're so proud of all that you've accomplished. He says, listen, I've been insulted. I've had my name tarnished. I've been accused of all kinds of things. I've been lied about. I've had my reputation smeared. And the world looks at me and considers me the scum of the earth. Oh, but you are so rich. So then Paul asked the question in our text, who made thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive it? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Several years ago, in fact, back in 2012, a young man was running for re-election as president of the United States. His name was Barack Hussein Obama. And I went back because I wanted to make sure I got it right. So I actually looked it up on the internet today and listened to the speech to make sure that I got it right. And I'm not going to go through the whole speech, but basically he said in a campaign speech, if you own a business, you didn't build that. If you have intelligence, you didn't get that. It wasn't your intelligence. It wasn't your hard work. It was other people's intelligence and hard working that helped make you successful. Now, that's not a quote, but if you want the exact quote, I can send you the link. In other words, what he was saying is that if you're successful, it's because somebody else made you successful. Now, if you listen to his whole campaign, he was saying it to show the inequity of those who have versus those who have not. He was telling those who have not that look at these rich people. They got it on the backs of you hardworking people. But I won't get into politics. But he did make one point. And that one point is very simple. In some way or other, we all have received the things we have. Now that's very true in the biblical sense. What about money? Deuteronomy 8:18. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee the power to get wealth. Well, I'm a self-made millionaire. No, God gave you the ability to make what you make. God gave the ability. It's God that giveth thee power to get wealth. Notice, Moses didn't say it was wrong to have wealth. But he did say that if you've got wealth, you better understand where it came from and what it's to be used for. Paul said something very similar in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul said, charge them that are rich in this world. Again, he doesn't condemn them for being rich, but he does say that they be not high-minded. If God's blessed you with riches, don't let it go to your head. Don't be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. I'm going to come back and say some things in a few minutes. I'm just debating whether I want to go ahead and start now or charge them that have been blessed financially. Don't let it go to your head. Don't think that you're any better than anybody else. You know what? Beneath those $1,000 bills, you're a sinner just like everybody else is. Beneath those $500 shoes and those $2,000 silk, handmade, hand-sewn suits, you're still a sinner just like everybody else is. Don't let your money go to your head and start thinking that somehow you are better than everyone else. And I'll give you some specific examples in a minute. Don't trust in uncertain riches. I do not keep up with the stock market. For one thing, if I did, I would be depressed most of the time. And the other thing is I don't have enough in there to really worry about. But I know when the stock market several weeks ago crashed 500 points one day, 300 points one day, a lot of people were having nervous breakdowns because they were losing their fortune. That was their trust. That was their life savings. Their trust for retirement was in their stocks, their 401ks, their IRAs, and all of the other things. That was their trust. That was where they were looking to for retirement and the good life after retirement. Don't trust in uncertain riches. You can lose it all in one day. I mentioned the stock market crash back of 1929. Multi-millionaires became paupers in one day. They went from being the elite to being right down in poverty just like everybody else. It's okay to be rich, but understand that if God has blessed you, don't let it go to your head. Don't put your faith in it, but instead trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with having things to enjoy. I kind of like my recliner at home. You know, I enjoy my recliner, especially since my wife let me get one that I just push a button and it goes up and back. And man, I like that. I enjoy that. But I also understand that it's the living God who gave us richly those things to enjoy. Oh, I don't have a boat, but if I did, oh, I like my boat. It's got 200 horsepower and it's got supercharged and super turbo and man, I love my boat. That's fine. Enjoy it. But understand that that boat was given to you to honor God and to use that boat in His service. I said I wasn't going to get ahead of myself. I just did. Notice, everything comes from God. Everything. Certainly we would agree that salvation came from God, but what else? James said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. In whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, every good gift comes from God. That means my breath comes from God. If you don't think so, go visit a nursing home and walk down the hall with people on oxygen who can't breathe. My very breath is a gift from God. No, my lungs work with my diaphragm, and my diaphragm, you know, pushes up and down, and my lungs inflate, and you know, and we go through all of this medical jargon. But listen, listen, God can stop that just like that. Your very breath is a gift from God. The heart that pumps your blood is a gift from God. The lungs that exchange the oxygen and the carbon dioxide, monoxide, dioxide. Always get those mixed up. The very lungs that exchange the oxygen and sends it throughout your body. Your lungs are a gift from God. If you don't think so, go visit somebody who's lost a lung and see what they say about it. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from God. You got a new car? That car came from God. Got a new house? That house came from God. Got a new job? That job came from God. Everything that you and I have came from God. Psalms 139, the psalmist said it this way, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. Notice that word fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. The psalmist said, when I was conceived in my mother's womb, even before I had any parts, so to speak of, God was already fashioning my body. God gave me my brains. Why should I take credit because I'm smart? And I'm saying me in a generic sense. Oh, my IQ is 197. Woo, 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 whoopee ding dong. If you have an IQ of 197 or 97, it's God that fashioned your brain. Well, God gave me good looks. Why should I glory over my looks when God fashioned my very looks? You know, I wasn't just thrown together in the womb. I wasn't just a product of happenstance. I wasn't a product of simply, you know, genetics and DNA. God fashioned me. God fashioned me while I was yet in my mother's womb. Even when there was none of them yet, God was still fashioning me. Oh, I've seen people, and I know you have, that God did bless them with very good looks. And it's 50-50, I'd say, men and women. God did bless them with very good looks. And if you watch them, and so help me, I don't know why some movie stars are famous. They're uglier than our hobo stew in the fall. But the world says, oh, they're beautiful, and they strut around and they have their picture taken, and look at me, I am Miss So-and-so, and they think the whole world cares every time they eat a piece of toast or every time they tie their shoes. Oh, we got to tell the world because I'm good looking. No, if I've got decent looks, it's because God fashioned them. And if God fashioned them, how can I take credit for it? Now, I do agree with Brother Eugene Clark that, you know, he used to say, if the old barn needs a paint, put some paint on it. That's for you ladies, you know. You know what he's talking about, don't you? Does anybody not know what he's talking about? You know, somebody asked Brother Clark, what do you think about women wearing makeup? That's what he said, you know, if the old barn needs some paint, paint it, you know, that. Why should I glory? Because look at me. I am better looking than you by a long shot. I mean, I'm handsome. I got wavy hair. I'm handsome. No, I am the product of what God made. Why should I glory? Well, I am talented. I can sing, I can play, I can blow the trumpet and sing at the same time. I can play the drums, the guitar, and all these things at one time. I am talented. I deserve special attention. No, you don't. Because you got that talent when God fashioned you. And besides, if God gave you talent, He expects you to use it for Him, not for yourself. God gave me skills to be able to work and make lots of money. I'll go ahead and tell you this. Some of you have already heard me. The last couple of weeks, we've had some major breakdowns in the shop. And I tried it. One of the machines, I tried everything in the book I could do. Finally, I broke down, called the factory and said, I need a service tech. I've done everything I can do. I need a service tech. It's your product. It's your software. I need a tech to come out and fix it. When he rang the doorbell, it was $150 to ring the doorbell. Some of you are still trying to digest that one, aren't you? Well, God gave me the brains to be able to make $150 an hour. No, excuse me. I have the ability to make $150 an hour. No, you don't. God gave you the brains to be able to figure that out. We had a problem this week with some of the stuff here in church, and I went in, looked at all those wires, and I said, got on the phone, called somebody, oh yeah, this goes to here, this goes to here, and then this morning, you know, two guys got together, and this goes, and you know what, they fixed it. I would still be trying to figure out what the first wire was. Does that mean that they're better than me because they understand computers? No, because God gave them that ability. God gave you the skills that you've got. God gave you the job that you've got. Whether you make $50 million a year, $50,000 a year, or $5,000 a year, God gave you that job so that you then could use that job for His honor and His glory. Oh, I thought God gave it to me so I could get rich. Then you become high-minded and you begin to trust in uncertain riches. Then you become like the church at Corinth. Oh, or like the church at Laodicea. Oh, look at us. Look how much money we've got. And they don't realize that spiritually they're bankrupt. I'm thankful that I was allowed to be born in America in a Christian home. But that doesn't make me better than anyone else. It just demonstrates God's grace. God kept me from the gutter. God kept me from a lot of things growing up. So why am I better off than the person that we see walking down the street, hasn't had a bath in months and months, haven't changed clothes in months and months, and we look at them and think, oh, get away from me, I'm better than that. No, you're not. The only difference between you and them is God fashioned you differently. I'm no better than the poorest person, and I'm no worse than the richest person. I'm no better off. And I know we in our society we judge people by how they look. Look at him. He's got a beer belly that drops all the way down to his knees. Oh, how disgusting. If it's a beer belly, that is disgusting. But we look at someone and think, oh, she's ugly. Define ugly for me. In the sight of God, she's beautiful. Define ugly. We define ugly many times by what we think of ourselves.
Good grief. How does her husband wake up every morning and look at that?
You see, we got this idea that somehow that our looks are because we take good care of ourselves. No, our looks, our talent, the very fact that I'm not in the gutter tonight or sleeping under a bridge homeless is because God gave me something different. I know better than they are.
I needed the gospel. They need the gospel. Why should I criticize someone? Because God made them different from me. There's a gospel singer, and she isn't my favorite singer, but she really does have a good voice. But every time I see her on TV, the first thing I notice is her nose sticks out, and it's as straight as, I mean, it just comes down like to a point, and it's as long as Pinocchio. And I look at her and I think, I'm so glad I've got a normal nose. But you know what? I'm no better than anybody else. We look at people and we think, oh, I'm so glad I'm not like them. But tell me, what do you have that God didn't give you? If God gave it to you, why do you go around bragging as if somehow you deserved it, you earned it, you bait it yourself? Why do you brag and glory as if you somehow are better than they are? You're not. You're not. Why do we act like we are so independent? We sometimes act like we're successful because we did all the right things. I do agree with a couple things the president said. He said if intelligence made you successful, there's a lot of intelligent people out there who haven't been successful. If hard work made you successful, there's a lot of people who work hard that are not successful. So why were you successful? Why were you intelligent? Why did you land that position? Because God gave it to you. That's why. It doesn't mean that you deserved it. It doesn't mean that you're better. It means that you need to bow your head and thank God that He has made you what you are, and then say, Lord, you made me. Now use what you've made in your service. You gave me a brain, let me use my brain in your service. You gave me talent, let me use my talent in your service. We sometimes think that we're above those who are below us. Paul asked why they gloried in their condition, when the truth of the matter is everything. Everything you and I are, and everything you and I have, is of God's grace. I deserve this. No, you didn't. If you got what you deserve, you'd be fired tomorrow, and you'd be thrown out into the very pits of hell itself. Name one thing that you are, or one thing that you have. Name one thing that you have that God didn't give you, or at least give you the ability to get it. This attitude will humble you because you realize I'm nothing. I'm nothing. God is all in all. I'm just a pauper. I'm just a servant. It'll humble you because you understand that without God, you are worthless. But it also exalts God because we learn to see Him in every blessing. We learn to appreciate Him for everything He gives us. And we learn to praise Him for what He gives us, as well as what He doesn't give us. Now, what do we honestly think of ourselves? Be honest. You don't have to, you can lie to me, you can even lie to yourself, but you can't lie to God. What do you honestly think of yourself? I'm not talking about some false humility that we tell folks, oh, I am nothing. I'm nothing. And the whole time they're saying that, they're thinking, man, I'm so good to be nothing. What do you really think when you look at others? Do you look at someone that's old, poor, decrepit, and think, oh, I'm sure glad I'm not like them? What do you really think after a hard day's work and a nice paycheck? Boy, I earned every penny of this. No, you didn't. God gave you the ability to earn it. You didn't earn anything. So what am I saying? I'm saying, Lord, help us to see what we are. But help us to see what we can be in your hands. Father, we come. And Lord, we forget every day we have to be reminded that the flowers we see and appreciate, those beautiful flowers that you've given, are not there because we have a green thumb. The beautiful trees that we pass, the clouds, the beautiful formations, the sunrise, the sunset, the moon, the stars. Lord, help us to understand that all of these things were created for your honor and glory. And whatever you have placed into our trust, when we become high and lifted up, may you bring us down to our knees, that God may be all in all. May we take the blessings that you've given us, the talents, the abilities, the intelligence, the looks, whatever it might be. May we understand that we'll give an account for every one of these things someday on how we use them for your honor and glory. I pray that you would bless even now. May it please you to save, to add to us, to glorify your name, even tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.